Thank you, Lamb of God. Through your blood, you've made a new and a living way for us to be connected to the heart of the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, wonderful Spirit of grace, Spirit of truth, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of revelation. Thank you for opening our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand. We thank you for your presence. You are heaven, and heaven is you. You are not just a wind. You are tangible. You are our Father. And we thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence. We honor you. We surrender to you. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 As far as I can remember, the little I can remember growing up, we were raised up in a Catholic environment. Predominantly, we have a lot of Catholic church. I knew about the Pentecostal movement and charismatic movement, but I was just raised in the Catholic church. Growing up, just going with everybody to church. But I remember at a very young age, there was something in my heart, but I didn't know what it was I was looking for. And I kept looking, you know. I went to the church, even when the adults that were around where we live were not going. I went anyway. We walked a long distance to go to the church. And the church, the Catholic church was, the church I went to was a cathedral. It was always packed full, 3 services a day, morning, afternoon, evening. And so many people. But I noticed that we had what they call confession. After we grew up doing catechism, they teach us all the things we need to learn. So we grew up, and they would say, you can't take the communion unless you go to confession. So the confession was, before you come to church on Sunday, everything you've done through the week, you have to go on Saturday to meet the priest. And the priest has a chair and something between you and a chair. And he put his ears there. And you confess what your problem is. And the priest will say, read this amount of Mary, this amount of our Father. And he'll just give you a prescription. And then you recite it. And then you go back. You feel very good. And then you go to church the next day. You can take communion. And then you go to church. So we're programmed to live a sinful life, knowing that Saturday we can go confess and then move on. So anyway, I didn't really, something in me didn't really buy that. So I just kept looking. So I joined one of the saints. They have St. Jude, St. Mary, St. Joseph, St. Augustine. They are different sections you want to go deeper. So I was part of St. Jude, and we go, we pray, we read the Psalms. There was a hunger I noticed in me. And then I followed that pattern of just following that group. And I was doing everything I can to be righteous, to be holy. I don't want to miss Mass. I don't want to miss anything. I was following the laws, following the rules very well. And I was doing all these things. And I just knew there's something out there. So I got to high school. For some reason, the secondary school I went to, what they call the middle school, was also a Catholic school. So we went to Mass. We did things. But I noticed that at night, I would sleep out and do some bad stuff in college, in school, secondary school. We have a team of people who sleep out, who do bad stuff. We'll come back before the prep time is over. And then we'll finish all those things, and then we'll go to Mass on Sunday. And later, I noticed that I kept getting worse doing things. But I didn't feel any conviction for it. Because I'll go to Mass the next, confess. And I noticed that after a while, there was this hunger still stirring in me. And then I got into another we call it HCS, a higher before, you know, if you don't get into university, you can do that for 2 years. You get in. I went into that. And while I was in that, I just made a decision. I said, I really don't want to be limited by all these rules. I just want God. So I was still in Catholic. I maintained the Catholic. I was very pious. I was doing everything I can to live out what I see from the outward appearance. The Reverend Father, they were doing. They were very pious. They were look nice. They were always, you know, greeting people, greeting children. They were just something you want to be like. So I just followed that. And when I was in that, in college, in that school, I became the food prefect and so many other things. But then I became the prefect, the church prefect, and then I became the Catholic president in that school. And because I was a Catholic president, I had to maintain a very high standard of piety and I disciplined myself, so I didn't do anything in secret that would make me feel bad. So I maintained the religious life very well. Knowing in my heart, I want you to understand, I thought I was really serving God. I thought I was really serving God because I was looking for God. Sometimes I will go around the bush, around the school, at Doe College in Benin City. I'll go there. I walk around the bush. I say, God, where are you? I want to know you. So, I don't know why I'm going this way, but I want you to pay attention. God gave me a word for us this morning. And thus, this is the way it's leading me. So, I started maintaining such a pious life. Then I went, the Reverend Father came to me. They were all Irish, you know, Caucasian Reverend Fathers in Nigeria. And I was a Catholic priest. He came to me and said, you know, Michael, I want to plan a field trip to the monastery. And I want you to arrange with the Catholic students. I want you all to come and spend a weekend at the monastery. So we arranged. I was very excited. And we're going to the monastery to meet the monks. We're going to spend 3 days there. That's how I was longing. Even our principal was like, wow. You know, your presence will almost convict him of what he's doing wrong because of the piety. So we went to the monastery. We were all excited. We all went. We spent the weekend with the monks. They lived such a very dear, they really, you can tell, a pious life and they are longing for God. So we watched their life, we lived with them, and there was a man we met there. You will never forget that man. Never. He was a young man, he was short, and he was being trained to be a monk, a Nigerian monk. And he lived in the monastery with the monks and was there with them. Every one of us wanted to be like him. This guy was, I mean, if you talk about outwardly speaking, you have been to the mountain to see Jesus. That's the young man. And he was serving the monks. He was doing this. He was, I mean, unbelievable pious lifestyle. So, when I finished, we went back, and what an experience we had. Then after, I noticed, during one little strife I had in the school with the being a food prefect, all kinds of, you know, you deal with rebellious students, and we're going through some things. And I noticed that they really offended me. So I went back that day to the dormitory, and for some reason, the offense couldn't get off my heart. And then we settled it. But somehow, I started developing what the Bible called leanness of soul. I didn't know what that was then. And what it was I was doing everything. We pray our prayers to God, the St. Jude prayers, everything. I was doing everything that we know to do. But somehow in my heart, I was losing peace more and more. At the point I couldn't sleep at night. You know, I was doing everything, but I couldn't sleep at night. So there's a pharmacist close to us, to the school. I slept out one night. I didn't want the other prefects that are not Christians to know that I needed to go solve my unpeaceful heart. Because they saw me like, oh, very spiritual. So I went to the chemist. They gave me Valium because I used to see my mom take Valium. So I took the Valium and I felt better. It's like I could sleep now. I was okay. But I knew something wasn't really solving the problem in my heart. So I remember, I never forgot that incident. So I asked myself a question. Is God not enough? Why am I feeling this way? So I graduated, we left. During that summertime, that summer graduation, I was to travel to another city to be with my cousin, to spend the vacation with them. But before I went to see my cousin, I went back to the monastery on my own. I just was looking for something. I went to the monastery. When I got there by myself, the monks were surprised to see me. Michael, what are you doing here? I said, I'm traveling. I just wanted to stop by for the weekend. Is that okay? Do you have a room somewhere for me? They said, yes. So they kept me in a room where, you know, I stayed there. Later in the evening, one of the monks came and he sat down with me. He said, Michael, I want to share something with you. I said, go ahead, sir. He said, we are a little bit now strict, the people we allow to the monastery. But I knew that I could trust you. That's why I allowed you to stay. I said, what happened? He said, do you remember that young boy, that boy that was at the monastery? I said, no, nobody can forget him. I know him very well. I was so excited to hear what he had to say. He said, that boy stole all our heart. And we all trusted him because you cannot, even ourselves were challenged by his lifestyle, outward lifestyle. And he said, so we trusted him and we gave him keys to our rooms. We gave him, he had access to everything over a period of a year or two. He said the boy stole all our money, took all our passports, took everything, he cleaned us out and disappeared. I said, "Are you saying the truth?" He said, "Yeah." I was very shocked. So then, we prayed. Of course, he prayed with me. We prayed and I left. I went to Lagos for this vacation. Remember, there was this longing for me to be with God, just to serve God. And this time, I was still a fervent and faithful Catholic going to church. I went to Lagos with my cousin. And to get to where I'm going with this, I was with my cousin and my had other brothers. All of them were party. They go to party. They do everything. So when I came, they said, this Christian is here. Don't bother him. So they would just go to party, do things, just do whatever they want to do. They'll come back. And something in me don't want to go. But something in me is saying, there was no peace in me. I wasn't happy. I was just being pious. But I wasn't happy. I wasn't fulfilled. And so one day they just told me, "Let's go. What are you doing at home?" So I went with them. And when I went with them, I realized I was really missing something. Wow, these people are having fun. And whatever that I had was not strong enough to compete with what they had. So I said, "That's what I'm missing." So I started going to party with them and I overtook all of them. Started having great, big, big parties in Lagos. And we're doing all kinds of things. My cousin had a sports car. I would drive the sports car to these girls' schools and show off and do all kinds of things. And I became notorious with some of these people. I was totally lost. But I thought this is what I was looking for. Because what I had was not, there was no peace, there was nothing. So it was in that atmosphere I went to college. And in my whole college year, you can't have a party without us being involved. Because we knew how to mobilize the women and the men to make the party work. I couldn't concentrate on my studies. I was totally average in my engineering field. I didn't really care about school very much. I just wanted to make money and party and just live life because I thought that was life. So, after all this, I graduated as a mechanical engineer. And as soon as I graduated, all my peers started getting jobs. I was still partying. And they started getting promotions, started buying cars. And all of a sudden, I saw myself going down. I had no job. Anything I put my hands to do fails. I make plans with 3 people, fails. If 2 of them go do the plan themselves, they will be successful. And I noticed that pattern. I started falling, even as an engineer. And I saw my youngest brothers that were here when I was in college. They met me where I was. As they became engineers too, and they were getting promoted. And everybody was like, "Old man, when are you going to grow up?" So I got to a point in my life, I was ashamed to go out. Because now all my mates are doing very well. The people I went to school are doing well. But I couldn't go to parties anymore because I would meet them there. What's going on with you? What's happening? It was a shameful situation. So in the midst of it, I remember sitting in my sister's room one time and nobody was at home. And I started looking at my life. And I was miserable. And I knelt down as the first time since I was in secondary school. I knelt down and I said, "God, I need you." This time my parents couldn't help me. Nobody could help me. Everybody was wondering if I was cursed or basically they thought it was witchcraft. Why will you not progress? So I knelt down and I cried out, God help me. I won't go into the details of what happened that day, but something happened. I can't explain it. Something happened. Because that's the first time I can remember I genuinely sought for a God that I know is there, but I don't know him. I said, help me. And something happened. Now, from that moment, there was a shift. I won't go into the details. There was a shift over a period of a year or so. And all of a sudden, supernaturally, I wasn't thinking about it. The door opened for me to be here in America. Long story. As soon as the door opened, immediately I knew it was God. And the fear of God hit me. And I said, God, I don't know you, but I know you've done this. Because it was a miraculous move. I said, you know what? I didn't make a covenant there, but in my heart, because I don't know him, I said, help me. When I get there, keep me away from every evil. I came here, God blocked away all my friends that came here before I did. And God opened a door for me to come to Cleveland from Miami. And as soon as I got here, there was a conference. There was a Christian conference at the Bible College. And in the conference, I came into the conference and I don't know what was happening there, but they were worshiping God. It's a charismatic church, spirit-filled. They were praising God, worshiping God. And I said, oh my God, this is what I want. The presence of God was there. Now, when you get used to God's presence, you don't feel that way anymore. But when you have never tasted the presence of God, it's like heaven to you. I said, what? People really have this? But I didn't know what it was. So the prophet came and he started ministering to people. He passed a lot of people. I was sitting on the corner and he came to me. And he looked at me and he started talking to me. And everything he was telling me was my life. And after he finished telling my life, he gave me a sign, $200 bill, $250 bill. I was expecting. I was the only one that knew him. And God used him and he prayed for me. As he was praying for me, for the first time in my life, I felt God's presence from my head to my feet. And inside of me, I was shaking like a leaf. After that experience, I knew something happened. And as soon as I walked off that building, I said, you are the one I've been looking for. You are the God. This is the first time I saw a reality. I tasted a reality. And I said, this is what I've been looking for. When I left that day, I made a commitment to seek God all night. From seeking God all night, I made a commitment to read the Bible almost every hour of the day. From then, God told me to start fasting. I never knew much about this, but it was later I went into the scripture. God showed me what these things mean and what they are. And I started doing that. From the moment I started doing that, from when I went out of the Bible College, God visited me every day. Now, I want to read the scripture for you. And I want to tell you why I went through this story. I want to tell you, this story is a story of my life. But it looks like he's a woman, but that's what happened to me. So let's open our Bibles to the book of John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll read from verse 4. And he, Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. There's a little bit of echo on the... Yeah. He must needs go through Samaria. Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria. Thank you. which is called Sychar, near the parcel of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary or tired with his journey, sat thus at the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered, said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he will have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never taste again. But whosoever drinketh of this water, this well water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be unto him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go call your husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus says, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou says truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Please pay attention to the rest of the scripture. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in the mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father. When the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, open our ears and open our eyes. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, and bring living waters. Make your presence real to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. The story I just read to you is similar to what happened to me. I didn't read the rest of the story because I want us to get to what we came before we dismissed today. As soon as the woman encountered Jesus, this water, she's known about religion, she's known about him, but as soon as this woman encountered Jesus, tasted this water, first of all, she dropped her bucket that she came with. And then she went into the village, and her influence, a woman of influence, a woman of substance, everybody she was able to impart. And they came, they believed her testimony. And later they came to encounter Jesus. And then they believed Jesus for themselves. Why did I share all this about using this woman at the well? Listen to this. The Bible says that Jesus was going from Jerusalem and was going past Judea to Judea. Was going. There was no connection to the trip at all. It's like you want to go to the Walmart over there on Kid Street. You're going to from Chattanooga to Knoxville. And you decided to go past, instead of going 75, you came through Cleveland and went the back way. There was no connection. But the Bible says he must go through Samaria. Why? Because there was this woman that was looking for God, was longing for God, was looking for an experience and an encounter. And she has had, like every one of us here, you can name what you've been dealing with in your life before you were a Christian. And I don't know now that you're a Christian. But we all have gone through stuff. I went through stuff growing up. We all have gone through stuff. The woman has gone through a lot. And for her to have had 5 husbands means she's very pretty, beautiful. She's a woman of substance. One man after the other. Now she's with another man, but it's not her husband. The Bible didn't say if the man died, of course, 5 people can't just die and you still alive to be old. I don't know what her age is. But somehow she wasn't satisfied. But she was the type that men wants by all means. To the point there's another man staying with him because men wants her by all means. And she is looking that way. But that was not her fulfillment. You know, God looks at the heart. A man look at the outward appearance. This woman from her heart is a Samaritan woman because the Jews don't want nothing to do with them. So how could they get God? How could she find God? So she was meant to wallow and suffer in the midst of the burdens of her soul. So the Bible says Jesus only does what God tells him to do. God led him straight. Cut off where he was going, came straight to Samaria, to a hidden place, just to encounter that woman by the well. Amen? Now, Jesus used a word I want you to take note of. And God used a strategy. And I want you to pay attention. There was a reason the encounter took place at the well. And Jesus used the water of the well to give her a spiritual revelation of what she's looking for. He says, you see the well? You came to draw water. And without water, you cannot live. And when you don't have water, you are thirsty. How many of you can live without water for a few days? You become so thirsty. There's a thirst in you. And so the natural water quenches your thirst. So she comes to draw water. And God met her there. So God says, you know what? As you are physically thirsty for water, this water, and when you drink it, you feel better, but it doesn't quench your thirst. He says, so also, there is a spiritual well. There's a spiritual water that when you drink it, all
the thirst from your soul. The thirst, the things that you're going through, that I just saw you going through with these husbands, and it will remove it. The woman received the revelation. She understood. She got it. I said, give me that water. Now, I want you to see something about spiritual water and the soul. David said in Psalms 42, my soul, oh God, oh Lord my God, my soul longs after you. Amen? My soul thirsts for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. Before then, he says, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul longs for you. Amen? In other words, David is saying, as we are desperate for water, as a deer is desperate for water, as that woman was coming for water in the well, David said, so my soul is longing for you in a dry and a thirsty land. My brothers and sisters, in Psalms 27, verse 4, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Everybody say, upon a rock. Now let me summarize what we read and what we're talking about. I just told you my story. I went to church. It doesn't matter the sign on the building. It doesn't matter what is charismatic, Catholic. It doesn't matter what... It doesn't matter the amount of people in the building. What is most important is, have you found God? Have you encountered God? Or is the building or the crowd what you're looking for? I was there. So what happened was, God saw that I was really crying for God. I was really looking for him. I was desiring him. I even went to the monastery. I was going to the bush. I was saying this. But somehow, I did not know how to find him. So all I knew was religion. Religion is memorizing things, understanding things, and trying to make those things become a reality by your strength. And put on as much outward appearance to make you feel everything is okay. That's a religion. And that's religion drove me into a full-fledged life of sin. But God saw the cry. And that day at that college, this man passed everybody. It was not the man, it was Jesus. He walked past like this woman. And he knew I would be there. And he came to me. And Jesus introduced himself to me, to that man. This is what you are looking for. Me. You remember the story I told you? I said, I left that place saying, you are what I'm looking for. Like David, I understand why he said one thing. From that day, I knew there's one thing I'm looking for. And it was God. So now, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like you finding a field that has treasure in it. Amen? So I feel that day, I have found the field. I know the treasure is there. I know without a doubt, this is God. It's what I'm looking for. I know it's there. Amen? And from that day, I started making radical decision to follow after God. I knew if this is the one thing, God is you, my destiny is in you, my future is in you, my success is in you, my ability for anything you've called me to be or anything I can do as a human is even better through you. You are who I've been looking for. Engineering has not done, this has not done, this has not done. You are who I've been. So if it's you I'm looking for, God, keep my focus. How do I do it? Then God told me things to do, like studying the word so I know it's not just spirit. The word revealed to me is a person. And I started studying the character of this person. I started studying the integrity of this person. So it was no more spirit. Now the person was introduced to me through who he is by his word. Then I started fasting. I started doing things that he told me to do. I started making decisions. To the point I made a decision, you all know that. I said, God, you know what? I have messed up in the world. I've had my share of worldliness. I don't want to be married. I just want you and what you want. And I made that covenant. You all know I just got married 2 years ago. I made a covenant. I will no more waste my time. I took, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. I took my engineering degree and I destroyed it. I tore it in pieces. I tore it. I said, I must break the bridge. It wasn't helping me anyway. I says, just like Elijah breaking the bridge. Don't do it unless God listens. I started making decisions. God, if people wake up early in the morning to go to work for money, I will wake up earlier than they do. If people will go all night to party like I did all my life, I will stay up all night, 7 days a week to seek your face. I did that 3 years. I never sleep. I wake up, rest, go to school. I study the Bible. I say, people did it, people did that. I didn't know. I thought it was me, but it was God. Why? God showed me. He says, if you have a field and there's treasure there, if you're not desperate enough to dig through that field, you'll never get that treasure. It cost me everything in my life to find God. I said, no man would distract me from going deeper with him. I put my life through a way of seeking God that I will not tell people. And all of a sudden, I noticed God breaking addiction in me. I didn't go to anybody to seek deliverance. I noticed God breaking things in me, removing things. I didn't know they were there. I noticed things falling. I noticed this going. The things I used to do, I noticed them falling apart without me even asking. Just being in his presence, seeking, waiting. And then all of a sudden, God now starts saying, now that you are getting to know me, I want to give you an assignment. This is your calling. The Lord told me, he says, I died. I gave up everything to have relationship, to set people free, to open heaven to them. He says, but this, my people put their marriage above me. They put money above me. They put their time above me. They put everything else. And they just put me in a corner when they have time. How could I give myself to? David says, as the deer longs for water, so I thirst for you. My everything in me, all I want is you. That's why David wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't seeking to, David went through a lot of strugglings. But when it comes to seeking God, he gave us an example. You can't wait to be perfect. You can't make yourself perfect. It's when you seek him, when you stay with him, then God perfects you. God matures you in his presence. So later, I started becoming part of, you know, doing things in the body of Christ. And I noticed the way people take for granted the presence of God. People take casually the presence of God. People just become familiar with the presence of God. People give excuse for prayer. People give excuse for reading the Bible. People give excuse for the things Jesus said, if you keep my commandment, you love me. And God says, turn back, and took me in the spirit one time and showed me. And he showed me the church, totally perverse. And showed me people struggling. Showed me things that are happening. He says, you know what has put people in this? Money. Husband. Everything else, they will seek it, they will love it, they will give their energy, they will give their time, they will go all out, except me. So I said, God, what do we do? He says, this is what you need to do. Take responsibility for your own self and do what I've told you to do. My brothers and sisters, I've told you the story, so it's worth hearing. I have been around the richest, a lot of rich people. I've been around some good politicians. I've been around the leaders of the body of Christ in America. I work with them. I did not earn it. I did not work for it. It came out of the presence of God. Some of you have been somewhere with me. I will go to these places, but I'll still come back and sit on the floor to seek God. I've been around rich people that needed to be free from things. I've been around all kinds of need. I've been around family separation, all kinds of divorce, in church. Why am I asking this before we pray? My brothers and sisters, I was going to do a quick demonstration for you, but it will be another time. The Lord said to me, coming here this morning, you can go read it, Deuteronomy chapter 2. And also you can read later Exodus 13, 17 and 18. He says, in Deuteronomy 2, he says, you have been around this mountain too long. You've been around this mountain too long. Exodus 13, 17, 18. You know what he said? He said that God, he said, brought them out of Egypt. And he says the way to the promised land was near. Near. But he says he knows them that if he takes them through this place, they will face war and they will turn back. They will regret their heart. So God took them through the wilderness to get there. My brothers and sisters, why and how long will it take you to settle in your heart that you have been introduced to God? The Creator, the greatest, the source of life, the source, the only thing that sets us free. The only thing that satisfies, the only thing that empowers you to be the best doctor, the best engineer, the best business, the best anything, comes from walking with God. How long will it take you to give God a priority in your time? How long will it take you to obey the simple mysteries, he says, to fasting, to seeking, to all these things, do it by faith. I didn't know doing those things would set me free. We'll break things in my life. Bondages of so many years will set my heart free to really know what my purpose in life is and the reason I'm here. How long will it take before you make a decision and say, you count the cost and you say, I know the Philistines are there. I know my self nature is there. I know I have this. I know I have that. I know. But God, I am going to come straight with it. Whatever you want me to do, I want this. I want to get to where you want me to go. I don't want to go through this mountain for 40 years before I say, God, you are really it. How many years will it take you to settle that? Once you settle it, let me tell you, the zeal of serving God, 10, 12 people in a church can change a nation, can change the city. The commitment you have towards God, the purpose driven that God will inspire, you begin to see what life is all about. And God will start blessing you. God will start setting you free. And God will start showing you there is nothing he can do for you. There's a mountain to go through. There's things, you know, the Philistines means these things that we deal with in our soul, all this stuff. I had an illustration to show you what we are struggling with. The things that are keeping us where God is. Instead, God is always petting us. He will come back. Can you change? He will come back. Will you deal with this? He will come back. Do you love me? He will come back. 40 years, you're still... Are you real or you're not real? And you're sitting in church and you know he's real. Why not just go for him? Why not trust him? Why not give him time? Why not do the things he says? Why not ask him, God, do something? And I'm telling you, he will bypass everybody and he will come to your house. He will come to your job place. He will come to you. He will meet you where nobody else will ever, you ever deny. You've had an encounter with Jesus. My brothers and sisters, this Christmas season, pray today. Ask God, how long do I serve you with a lukewarm attitude? Do I seek you? Thank God. Now, I might not be speaking to a lot of you here because that's who you are. That's what you're doing. But I'm just saying it. One, for you to be encouraged, for you to be inspired, for you to be challenged, for you to be provoked. But so, for us now to start going to the next level of whatever God wants us to do. Amen? Since then and now, there's only one thing. When I'm going through the challenges, you don't know what a pastor goes through. I know where to go. The river, the well. When I'm thirsty, I know where to go. I know the well. No matter the challenge, I know there's a well. I know there's a place I can be refreshed. I can be comforted. I can be strengthened. I can receive wisdom. I can receive guidance. I can receive strength. It's all in that well. It satisfies the things that drive us to do anything other than pleasing God in the midst of crisis. So, as we stand, there's a commitment that God makes to every one of us. And that commitment that God has given to us, not man, is a covenant commitment. And when we take communion, Jesus says, I want to
I want you, every time you take communion, I want you to remember why you're taking it. Why? Because I gave my life to show you I will never fail you. I will never disappoint you. I will never let you down. I will be there with you till the end of the age. I am going to be with you. That's a covenant, and he never breaks it. Every time you take communion, he's saying, I can heal you. I can set you free. I can do this. All he's needing is, may we doing our part consistently, faithfully, and give him time to do his part. But he's giving us a covenant. He never breaks covenant. Men break covenant. Men abuse things, but God never does. So as we take communion today, I want you to receive a clear mandate from the Lord. He's saying, as you take it, remember, I died for your sin. I died for condemnation. I died for your bondages. I died for everything. And in place of it, I have opened a well for you. A river that will never run dry. You can always come to this river. You come through prayer. You come through worship. You come through studying the word. You come, you go through, you dig this process through fasting. I want to invite you, if you have not made this commitment to give God opportunity in your life, this is the day to do it. If you have given God, you made a commitment. I don't know what the Lord said to you this morning, but I believe you can move to the next level. Give God more attention that he's requiring from you. Give God more of your time. Your life with God can affect your husband or your wife. Your relationship with God affects your children. Your relationship affects your workplace. You can become Jesus in your marriage, in your children, in every area, just by the example. All we need is just an example, and let God do the rest. I want to thank God for you. When I see some of you, when I see you, I'm so inspired. I'm so encouraged. Man Zion might be few, but I tell you, there are great men and women of God here. Your love, your passion, your commitment in spite of everything. Let me tell you, we're in a season of reward. And God is sending help. God is making way. He will fulfill his covenant towards us. He will reward us. But my brothers and sisters, take personal responsibility for your love with God, your relationship with God. Please come. Renew your covenant, your commitment, your desire. You know how I see this? When a man and a woman stands before a marriage, they said, God, I make this vow before everybody. And they say, in sickness and in health, in poverty and riches, we make this powerful vow. In other words, we're saying, I'm making a commitment with my wife or my husband. No matter what we go through, no matter the situation we face, I've committed my life to you. That's human, but we make it because it's under God's strength. But now, this is not just human. This is God telling us through communion. As you take this, remember, I've made a covenant to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. So no matter what you're going through, be it financial, be it health, whatever it is, the blood of Jesus testifies. That we can have that victory today.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, we take your word that we receive today as a confirmation that you who have called us is faithful. Father, thank you for reminding us. You said to Joshua, do not look to the left or to the right. Thank you for reminding us we cannot go through questioning you the rest of our life. Who you are, can you do this, can you do that, are you God? Father, we've settled it in our hearts. Now, give us the grace to enter a new level of the awareness of your presence, of the awareness of your faithfulness in our lives. Bring us to that place of manifest miracles. Father, reveal yourself to us in such a way that the jobs, everything you've called us to do, wives, husband, we take it to the next level of love, commitment, dedication. Father, thank you. You are our provider. Thank you. You are our healer. You are our way maker. You are our deliverer. You are our peace. You are our banner. You are our lover of our soul. You are everything. We thank you. Thank you. Thank you. As we take this morning, we say we love you and we are committed to you, Lord. Have your way. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name. Take this blood, oh God. Wash me, wash us, cleanse us, and remember your covenant for good in our life. In Jesus' name. Say to yourself this morning, I have the real thing. You don't believe it? Say to yourself, I have the real thing. I just shared with you, I used to have the fake thing, but now I have the real thing. And no man can take it away, take it from me. And nobody will take it from you. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. That's about time.